come from that thought about being moved by God and how he knits us together. I want to kick off our sermon series talking about how we are moved to speak. And before I get too far ahead of myself, I'd like to invite you to join your hearts with mine as I pray. God, thank you for your word that you speak. You spoke long ago, you speak now, and you promise to keep speaking to us. Speak to our hearts all over again in this moment, to hear your word, to hold it in our hearts, to consider it, to reflect on it, and by your word, we would be moved. We would be changed. We pray this in your name. Amen. So think about the different things that move you to speak. All right? And I'd like some special consideration for moms today. What moved you to speak this morning? What were some things, some sentences you had to construct and aim at another member of the human race that you didn't think you'd have to say today? Or that maybe you didn't think you'd ever have to say, right? So if you can think of any of those, maybe share those with somebody around you. Everybody else, think through what are some things that move you to speak? What prompts you to respond with some words you would say out loud? Whether it's driving here to church and what little traffic you did interact with, how that inspired you in that moment. Some other things, what moves you to speak? And then if I could get a couple bold volunteers to share one or two of those thoughts. Any volunteers? What moves you to speak? All right, Beth.
I saw someone in a church that I know and love, and I talked to them.
Okay, so Beth saw somebody on her way to church that she knows and loves, and she talked to them. So just... Oh, here. Yeah, you saw someone here. I got you. So, yeah, just the sight of someone you know and love, and, yeah, just it evokes conversation. Right, that's good. Yeah. Anybody else? Any other bold souls? All right, Natalie.
If I see, something dangerous is about to happen, like, no, stop.
Right, yes. Yeah, exactly. Okay, thank you. Yeah. So, yeah, there are different things that prompt us. Sometimes it's people we love. Sometimes it's situations that are dangerous. Those are just a couple things. Maybe it's conflict. Maybe it's a call for help or a cry for help. Maybe there's joy. You're just so filled with joy, like you just have to say something. Maybe it's gratitude. Somebody, you saw someone do something, or maybe you saw a video on the gram or wherever, and you just had to respond to it. Like, this is just so inspiring. Thank you so much for, you know, whatever. And there's gratitude there. Maybe it's a momentous occasion, like graduation, maybe, or marriage, or when somebody gets engaged, what do we say? Congratulations, right. Typically. Maybe there are other words too, but that's typically what we say, yeah. And so, and then when there's love, when you know you are loved, when you feel that, it prompts words from you. So as we're thinking about being moved to speak, when you think about what moves Paul to speak in our reading today in Acts chapter 17. Right? So remember, Paul used to be... a Jewish man that hated God's church and spoke, he was moved to speak against God's people and hunt them down. And then on one particular journey, Jesus appeared to him and changed all of that. And broke through to Paul in a very unique, very particular way and changed everything for him. And almost overnight, it's actually about 3 days, and then continually more, kind of ongoing as God was continuing to knit Paul and to do his work in him, Paul began speaking not just to God's people, but for God's church. So this guy that was speaking against God and his people now became a spokesman for them. And he was in Athens at the time on one of his journeys. And he noticed something in the Athens space there, that they had a place for so many different gods, so many different idols. And they just wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered, right? And maybe you know people like this. Maybe this is like you yourself. You just want to have all your bases covered. They had an idol to an unknown god. And Paul's like, oh, I got something to say about that. And so Paul took in everything that the people in Athens, including the guy who's writing this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. His name is Luke. He's a doctor. And he notes that it's not just the Athenians that are gathered there, but it's also a group of people who are from foreign countries. So it's people who are gathered in Athens. They just like to talk and go after new things, new ideas. And so Paul offers up this. And he starts talking about the God who forms all things and how he's done his work, especially in the person of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Like, all right, let's talk about this some more. And so they go into the Areopagus, this big gathering place, and where Paul speaks some more. And then it's not until he speaks about the resurrection. He's got them up until then. And then it's at the resurrection he starts losing some. But it's also at the conclusion of all this, people who have heard what Paul shared, they're moved as well. And so I want to talk about, as Paul is moved to speak, what moves him to speak, and the response with that. As we go through this, I want to focus on three things. Identity, pain, and a promise. Identity, pain, and a promise. That's going to be our outline today. So as we think about what moves us to speak, and some of the things you shared, the people you know, the situations you're in, you know how to respond, or you learn how to respond based on who you are and the experiences you've had, right? And that's no different for Paul. Identity comes from understanding your name, understanding what family you're a part of, for better and worse, and what that means for you as a human being that is in this particular place at this particular time. And so identity flows from understanding and helps you interact with what you see, what you hear, and what you love. And this understanding you have of who you are, it actually comes from wisdom. Wisdom is something that comes from God, and it's something he brings about in this world. And it's crazy just how he opens that up to different people at different places and times. One particular place and time God gives us wisdom is here, gathered in his name, with his word and his spirit doing its work. But God does not limit himself to justice. He promises he will show up in places here and other places like this. But he also does work elsewhere, right? Because God is not just confined to the places his people gather, right? He made what? He made everything, right? As Paul testifies to, as the scriptures testify to, in him all things hold together. God is at work everywhere in his world. He is not far, as Paul says, from any one of us. And so that means when there are breakthroughs in medicine, there are breakthroughs in understanding in physics and science, in how people think, in how people relate to one another, in all our different categories, we're coming up with these categories, but God is at work in all these different places because all of it comes from him. And so the wisdom he unpacks in those places is for our benefit, for sure. Now, that's not always coming from his people in those places, but God's wisdom is something that he opens to others at particular places and times. And so what we get to do is to hear the wisdom that is around us and compare it with the wisdom that God has given us in his word. As Robert Alexander experienced today, he has a change in identity. Right? He's not just a sinner in this world anymore. He is now a child of God. He is a sinner who has been forgiven and saved and sealed by the blood of Jesus in the water and the word that the Spirit brought about today. And so as God continues to do his work in him, as God continues to do in his work in any of you who have been baptized, any of us who have been baptized, there's this wisdom of God that's at work that we see in his word and that it helps us understand the world. And that's the one thing missing from the wisdom that God makes or God gives to the rest of the world. Right? He gives us wisdom to guide things and to move things along. But without faith, it gets all too easily corrupted. And we all have seen how God's church can corrupt things as well. But it's the word of God and the Spirit of God that does the work and that keeps us in God's church, that keeps us in faith of Christ. Even when we get it wrong, God corrects us. God exposes our sin. He reveals to us where we fall short. And he gives us the wisdom the wisdom we need to call sin what it is and to turn from it. And that's what separates the wisdom we experience anywhere else from the wisdom God brings here. And that changes, that shapes who we are, that shapes our identity and understanding of the world and things around us. And so we need that wisdom from outside. We need that wisdom that can only come from God, that can only come from his word, that can only come from his Spirit. Right? And we get that from the scriptures. We get that from God showing up here. We get that when we are in conversation with one another around God's word. Which is why gatherings here as Emmaus and gatherings and conversations outside of here are very important. They're important rhythms for our life and following Jesus. And so we have wisdom that comes from outside, and from that comes a new source of questions then. When we get new wisdom, something new that's introduced, a new concept, whatever, it introduces new questions, right? And some people we all bring our own kind of perspective on things. Some people call them preconceived notions, just our own biases. I like to call it perspectives, right? Because each of us have a different perspective. You could be living in the same house and still have two different perspectives on something. And so when we experience something new, we get a new perspective. And sometimes that causes pain, right? For the people in Athens at the Areopagus, when Paul started talking about the resurrection, seemed like either it was a new concept that they're just like, I don't even know what this guy's talking about. He's talking crazy. It's ridiculous. Or maybe they had heard about something like the resurrection before and they knew it was a fairy tale or a myth, but not something to believe in. It was something to be mocked, not something to be explored or believed. And so it reminds me of an interview with Chris Pratt had recently. I know maybe some of you have seen this, but he was asked about being given a hard time for being a Christian and an actor in the industry, and he just like shrugged it off, like that people have been giving Jesus a hard time for 2,000 years, like this is no big deal, right? I thought that was an incredibly humble and low-key perspective, right? That was a really, I think, a healthy perspective on what it means to follow Jesus. And as Paul experienced, people are always going to mock the resurrection. But that doesn't mean that it's something to be cast aside or something that we keep quiet. It's something we can be real about. We don't need to be obnoxious about it, but something we can be real about because of God's real work in a real world. And so we have this pain that comes from new questions. And so we have Paul's discomfort, right? And it was going well up until that point, and then the mocking comes in. But there are some other people that are still curious enough. They want to hear from Paul a little bit more down the road. And so there's some discomfort of the Athenians. When you encounter something that is unknown to you, what is your comfort level with that? When you have questions, when you encounter something that causes you to question things in a deep way, perhaps even more deeply than you had before, that can be quite disconcerting, can be quite uncomfortable. There can be pain involved with that. For some, there are people who hear the counter arguments to the resurrection, and they, because of their own experience in God's church, typically not necessarily the core teachings of what we believe, but their experience in God's church hasn't been great. And when there's a seemingly good reason to cast aside things that seem like fairy tales and myths, it seems like an easier, or honestly to them in that moment, it seems like the wise thing to do. But they're basing their wisdom, again, on their own internal experience, their own perspective. And what God is calling us to do, calling you to do today, is to trust His perspective. To trust the one that has promised to be there from the beginning of all things until the end of all things. The one that promises that the words that you read in Scripture are true, whether it's narrative or poetry or apocalyptic, vision language, whether there are things in there that are metaphors, but things that are literal. In all of the devices contained in God's word, He promises that how He reveals Himself is true. And we'll actually be exploring the nature of God in a couple Sundays, actually the last Sunday of the series, talking about the mystery. When we encounter mystery, how are we moved by that? But when you encounter things that are unknown, what is the pain that brings up in your soul for that? Sometimes, when we encounter pain or discomfort like that, we closely associate it with some form of pain that we've experienced before. So maybe it's grief, or maybe you encounter something unknown, and like others who have been a part of God's church before, they encounter the pain of the unknown with the pain of being hurt, and so instead of being hurt again or embarrassed again or ashamed again, they're done altogether. Sometimes it's easier to do that. But there is something that persists in the midst of pain. There's a pain that Jesus took upon Himself, in a very real person, in a very real world, with a very real promise. The promise of God that persists in the midst of pain. And Jesus, living the life He lived, suffering the way He did, dying the way He did, allows Him, when He makes the promise that He understands where you've been, He actually knows, number one. And number two, being God and being human, not only does He know all things, but He has experienced all things as you do. And the sin that is yours, the sin that was not His, he takes that on Himself. And so He even knows the pain of sin, your sin in particular. And He knows that. So when He comes to you and He says, I know where you've been, I know the pain you've had, I know the pain you're in, and guess what? Human in this world, there's going to be pain to come. But I am with you always, right? The promise, same promise He made to the disciples before He departed to be with the Father. Same promise He makes then, He makes and He keeps to you now. I am with you always to the very end. And it's this promise in the midst of pain that gives us hope. God makes many promises in His word, and He is faithful. He's either kept them all, or He's in the midst of keeping them, and we're waiting for Him to finally fulfill them. Some of those promises are that he'll never send an entire worldwide flood again, right? We see that promise in the rainbow in the sky, right? That's God's promise, ongoing promise to us that he will not undo the world that way again. We have another promise from God that his word never goes out empty, right? Whenever his word goes out, it always accomplishes the purpose for which he sends it, which means when we read God's word, it's one of the reasons we read God's word is we're gathered together today. We do that because God's word has a purpose and a point specifically today, specifically for you. And maybe that is just to challenge your attention span, right? To challenge like, all right, how can I focus on this today? Or maybe it's confronting something else within you, and God knows what that is, and I'm not going to guess. I may not know what you've brought with you in your heart today, but I know that God does. And he has a specific word for you, a specific moment he's calling you, inviting you to be a part of, a promise to give you that he will be with you, and his word is faithful. People felt and heard that promise in Athens, right? People felt and heard that promise from Paul when he spoke, and they were changed. They were moved to speak words of faith and follow, not just Paul, but follow Paul and the mission God had sent him on. They believed in God. They believed the God that Paul was talking about when he was moved to speak. People feel and hear God here in Ann Arbor. They hear God here when he speaks. Not everyone does, right? Some people will mock. Some people will want to hear more. But some people will receive that word from God and believe. And so our job is not to convince them, right? Not to argue with them. Not to make them come to faith, but through our conversations, through the word God speaks in you and through you, he does his work in them. That is his promise to them and to you. He will give you the words to speak. I had a moment this past week where I had an opportunity to be a witness to some neighbors of ours. And I did not have the words in that moment to speak words specifically about Jesus to this woman this neighbor I was addressing. And I was talking with a friend of mine about that. I'm like, man, I feel like I missed an opportunity. He's like, did God give you words in that moment? I was like, not really. He's like, then that wasn't the moment, right? You don't have to force God's hand when you speak. You shouldn't shy away from it either, but if the words aren't there, the pressure's not on you to come up with them. God will supply you the words to speak when the moment is right. What we can do, what we can always do, is be a genuine friend and neighbor. Have a genuine relationship with someone. Care about them as a genuine person. Authentic hospitality comes to mind. Having active faith too. But in that active faith, we don't force God's hand. We don't try to do what only God can. We rely on the promises of God. He will give you the words to speak when the time is right. And until that time, keep loving that other person. Keep being present with that person as often as you have opportunity. And love them the way that God loves you. And it's through that love, both shown and spoken, that God will impact and change the hearts and move them to speak, Lord, I believe. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for moving to speak in our midst. Thank you for moving to speak in the midst of Athens so long ago. Through your servant Paul, in that moment, giving him the words to say that hit so many hearts in that gathering. Lord, you've spoken your word in our midst, And we have a little bit more of this moment still together. Continue speaking into our hearts. Help us to listen with our ears and our mind that we may hear the words you're speaking. And that we may follow the God of Paul, the God that you are, the God that fills this place with your name and your power and your promises. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.